And welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Pete Burek, filling in for Al Cresta today. Our next guest is Father A.T.N. Heward, who is a Benedictine monk and priest at Conception Abbey in Northwest Missouri. He has a B.A. in philosophy and an M.A. in systematic theology and is completing an M.S. in psychology this May from Divine Mercy University. He is an instructor in scripture, theology, and psychology at Conception Seminary College and is the dedicated formator for the propedeutic stage. Father Heward, welcome to Cresta in the Afternoon.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, our pleasure. I'm excited to discuss an article you wrote recently called St. Paul, Masculinity, and Priestly Identity. And where I'd love to start is right where you start at the beginning of the article, where you reference a passage from King David reminding Solomon, and then St. Paul reminding the Corinthians about, basically, to summarize, being manly and why manliness is part of leadership. So could you contextualize for the audience kind of why those two passages lay the foundation of the rest of the article?
Well, one of the things that is good to keep in mind is that, at least with King David, he is on his deathbed and he is giving Solomon last words of wisdom about how it is that he needs to rule. You are now going to become king. And he's speaking of him as a leader. So be courageous is how it's often translated, but be a man. This idea of being willing to face challenges, face the difficulties of leading, but also do so with wisdom and truth, which Solomon initially does, but ultimately fails in that. And in the same way, St. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, saying, hey, you're going to be facing a great deal of difficulty. And this takes a lot of courage, a lot of temperance, a lot of fortitude. And he talks about these as manly virtues because they take strength. And so in order to be followers of Christ, one must act like men in order to, you know, do battle, so to speak, with the difficulties of leading and of being a Christian. So those, I would say, is kind of conceptualizing why we are using it this way. Mm-hmm. And the translators, you know, they understand manliness to be courage, this willingness to face danger despite that fear and danger.
Yeah, no, that makes lots of sense. And I think one of the things I want to start with here is that you contextualize the need for manliness in a broader societal identity crisis. And certainly mm-hmm. the identity crisis is applied to both male and female. But for the sake of this conversation, we're going to be focusing on the masculine identity crisis. And you say this masculine identity crisis has occurred because social narratives on gender and marriage have shifted away from traditional Christian principles. And here's the part I want to focus on. Social dialogue questions the worth of traditional masculine virtue, often considering it toxic and thus undesirable. Can you chart maybe just from a historical perspective of kind of how we got here? So there's no question the idea of toxic masculinity has become very prevalent, almost in vogue, to say that anything that is masculine is by definition toxic. How did we find ourselves in this place as a society?
Well, I think there's a couple ways that we find ourselves in that. One, the word or the phrase toxic masculinity came about in the early, and it's strange for me to say this, early 20th century, where this toxic masculinity was this hypersexualized, hyperviolent sense of masculine identity. And so it kind of emerged from that. But in terms of how, as a society, we've gotten here, I think what has happened is that there's been this movement towards extreme individualism, where a person, male or female, can decide for themselves what they desire to be, in terms apart from other people, apart from any sort of sense of faith or otherness, apart from, I think, a sense of responsibility. And that has kind of, I think, worn down the sense of responsibility, the sense of leadership and the sense of taking a stand against what is true. And those are all things that are masculine in themselves, taking a stand for what is true, taking a stand against what threatens that, taking a stand for others. St. Paul will talk about all of this has to be done in love, this self-sacrificial love. And so I think part of it is that with such a highly individualized perspective on who a person is, to be able to threaten that or to say that it is wrong goes against that, right? Mm-hmm. And that's part of what I think masculine identity is meant to be. St. Paul talks about having to exhort and to battle. And those things are being taken away as an identity.
Yeah, and I think
that also means...
Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Continue. No, please continue.
Well, that also, I think, has to deal with when femininity is lost and its true nature in terms of being this creative, life-giving force that is a complement to masculine identity, where there's this reception of life, this birth to life, then that skews what masculinity is supposed to be. When you have a blending of roles, purposes, and even abilities, it starts to break down those traditional views of the beauty of femininity. St. Paul, Sir John Paul II will talk about the feminine genius. When that breaks down, masculinity has no image to uphold it, has no, I think, purpose to drive it, and then has no sort of, I think, support to correct it either. So we start to see that, I think, break down in that way.
Yes, and I think combined with the movement around choice and a sense of a self-authority that mm-hmm. I have the authority to choose for myself how I view myself, how I view the world, how the world views me, and all of a sudden the science and our bodies and traditional norms and standards and practices and then even the idea of like an objective truth is watered down to my own personal preference. And so in the midst of this kind of free-for-all self-curation of identity, how does that impact, in particular, the masculine experience?
Well, I think, you know, masculinity desires to provide his life, provide goods, provide for the upholding and upkeep of a family, of friends. And when there is no point beyond himself for doing any of this, I think masculinity begins to kind of slowly erode. Hmm. In, you know, the marital context, part of the masculine responsibility is, of course, to bring life by giving to his wife that seed. He gives himself in order to bring life. He does that through his work. He brings food, clothing, housing through his work. He provides for others. Mm-hmm. When that otherness is removed, when it's all about me, then any semblance of what masculine vocation is starts to erode. And so there's nothing there for him to really give himself over. Hmm. So that's kind of how I understand that.
I'm curious, in your work with the seminarians, particularly in their propedeutic year, as you're kind of drawing them out of the world and into their, mm-hmm. their life with the Lord, how have you seen... So I'll frame it this way. One of the things I've heard about masculinity is that it's something that is bestowed, that it's older men kind of bestowing, you are now a man to a younger man, mm-hmm. to say, like, there's something that has changed in you that we identify, acknowledge, and affirm that now you are called to live in. And kind of those traditional rite of passage moments of society. So like, you know, mm-hmm. go off into the woods, and if you can survive the night, you come back, you're a man now.
In right.
The, you know, obviously that many of those things have been neutered or been gone. They've been lost in our mm-hmm. current society. Have you seen that effect in the seminarians who arrive at the seminary with some sense of call, with some sense of purpose, with some sense of identity, but have you seen a consistent need to establish either like a rite of passage or some sort of bestowing moment to help them know that they are indeed a man?
Yeah, I think you're right about how men have little to no rites of passage anymore. St. Paul talks about part of being a man is this maturing, and this is man in the most generic sense, but also in a very specific sense, that to become a man, you mature, you take on these responsibilities. For us here, I think in the propedeutic stage in the seminary, what begins to happen is first part of that rite of passage is to separate oneself from the world, to go out into the woods, so to speak, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where they begin to discover, discuss in a community of men what it does look like. It talks about taking responsibility. It talks about appropriate vulnerability. It talks about leadership. It talks about owning one's mistakes and making decisions. And so they begin to experience in many ways the first time of being a man in that way, that you have a responsibility to yourself and to others, that you are called to accept the consequences of your action, good or bad, and that you are called to something greater than yourself. So that rite of passage, I think, is the year of becoming aware and beginning to live in that. We also, you know, here we have a monastic community. And that's one of the things, the beautiful things about our setup, so to speak, is that they also get to witness men who have gone through those rites, who are taking responsibility, who are leading and being able to do that in a powerful way, and to show them this is what a man is supposed to be.
Yes. So let's pick that up after the break, Father Etienne. I'm here with Father Etienne Huard talking about St. Paul, masculinity, and priestly identity. I want to pick up on that sense of community and the role of other men in helping men grow in their masculinity, and then talk about the virtues that St. Paul talks about. I'm Pete Burek. This is Crest in the Afternoon. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Pete Burak, filling in for Al today. We're having a conversation with Father Etienne Huard about St. Paul masculinity and priestly identity. Right before the break, Father, you were beginning to describe the dynamic of your seminarians as they enter into the community, and how they have the witness and the support, and I would imagine the accountability of these other brothers who are further down the path, who are holding them to and exhibiting what it looks like to be a priest and to be a man and to embrace what the Lord's calling them to. How have you, what does St. Paul talk about this concept? How does he describe that role of other men, kind of the community of men, the iron sharpens iron component of masculinity, not just being something that I self-discover, but that is both bestowed, supported, affirmed, and kind of clarified in the presence of other men?
Sure. One of the ways that is good to envision in this is St. Paul uses frequently this idea of the Christian soldier, you know, the spiritual battle against evil. He is speaking generally to a community, so for like the Corinthians or the Thessalonians, he is speaking to them as a community working together. And in that vision, it, like any sort of army that fight against some evil, one first of all has to be equipped, and so you have other men already present in the army, teaching, giving, let's say, weapons, armor, teaching them how to use these things. but then also stand side by side with them as they fight that good fight. In the context of a seminary, as a human formator, I speak to them about what it is to be a man, this idea of taking responsibility, about giving oneself over for others, to say you do not do this just for yourself. You do not fight a war for oneself. You fight it for a people, an idea, in this context for God. But then also we teach them how to receive the word of God in their life. You know, that's the sword that one fights with the gospel, where we pray together each and every day as a community. They grow in their relationship with Christ. But then also, they also have to go through training, physical exercise. And so men also learn by example, hey, this is what it looks like to be a leader, to both be assertive and compassionate, how it is to take one's responsibility for a mistake, learn from it, and move on. Also, how to be, open and honest about what is going on. And you always do that in the context of the community. And so I would say that might be the best image in St. Paul to understand how one grows in masculinity within a community.
Yeah, that's wonderful. I'd like to highlight another section that you tied into the role or the vision or the virtue of being a soldier of Christ, where you reference 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, of referencing the connection Paul makes between courage and manliness. And mm-hmm. and Paul talks about it with real description, that the courage to Paul is not this kind of existential, non-defined reality, but has a very real expression in the life of a disciple, and then you're tying it into the life of a priest. And he makes the distinction, at least in 1 Timothy, of not having a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and self-control. Could you help our audience understand what it looks like, what true courage looks like to St. Paul, and how that is both should be both expressed in someone's life as a priest, but then maybe even the life of just a normal layperson as well?
Sure. First of all, we have to realize that courage is a virtue, and virtues are this habitual tendency towards some good. And the good of courage is to recognize truth, recognize what is right, and then do that even in the face of great challenge, even in the face of possessing fear. Cowardice is seeing what is right, what is good, and what should be done through prudence, and backing away from that, being unable to face one's fear, face the challenge to do it well. And so courage really is this idea of, first of all, self-control, as St. Paul says, being able to, through the ability to say yes or no in one's own life towards something good. And this good can be speaking of a truth about the nature of the human body to a community or to an individual, the nature of life and how sacred it is. It could also be courage to speak out against some violence. And one has to be able to be self-controlled, not to go into violent anger, nor into timidity. You have to have that self-control. And that spirit of power is also a trust in God's word, that it is through the gospel that we are enlivened to do battle. And the more that one can know Christ through the scriptures, through tradition, through a community, one has power to face struggle. And so for a priest, he has to be able to be a temperate man, be able to use goods and services appropriately, where he has self-control, that he's not prone to anger or cowardice, to be able to see truth as it is, but then also rely on God's grace through scripture, tradition, the sacraments, to be able to face that and express that well. And I think in many ways, every Christian is called to do the same thing. timidity is operating out of fear. Courage is operating under the power of God.
Well said. We're talking with Father Etienne Huard, who wrote an article for Homiletic and Pastoral Review called St. Paul, Masculinity and Priestly Identity. Towards the end of the article, Father, you, in a very beautiful way, in very inspiring way, describe like a priest in what it looks like to be a healthy, mature priest. And you talk about being called to the virtues of fatherhood and to adopt a vision of being a spiritual soldier. And it was inspiring. I walked away going, man, Lord, make this happen. Help this happen in the lives of our priests. And yet I sat here as a married father of five, a faithful Catholic, wondering, okay, how do I help this happen? I'm not part of the formation of seminarians. I love priests and I have friends who are priests and I pray for our priests. But from your perspective, most of our audience are lay people. How can they both maybe learn from and embody what you have here in this article, but how can they take that in a productive way to the health and the formation and the support that our priests need?
Yeah, I think, going to John Paul II's sense of reciprocal enrichment. Mm. I talk about that in the article where that the priest is not Lord and Savior in a way that is demanding or controlling, but one that, offers his life like Christ offered his life to the church, one where it's self-sacrifice. And St. Paul talks about the husband, his body is not his own, it is his wife's. The wife, her body is not her own, it is the husband. And so there is this, I think, mutual responsibility. So for lay people, that means, being able to appropriately hold the pastor to account. Is he acting as a father? Is he acting as a husband? Is he acting as a spiritual soldier for their glorification in Christ? If not, then are they speaking up and holding him to account? It's kind of a scary thing, but St. Paul is very clear, and St. John Paul II is very clear, this is what is to happen with a husband and wife. And if the pastor is meant to be, the groom of the parish, as Christ is groom to the church, that must happen. That also means being able to support them in their needs. Are you as a family, as individuals, as a parish, also supporting? Are you actually engaged in the parish? Are you going out and doing what is called for in terms of preaching the gospel? Are you taking on responsibilities to share with the pastor, while still allowing him to be true pastor, right, and leader? It's one of those, I think, in a healthy marriage, if we can see what is it that a husband can do to create a healthy marriage, what does a wife do to help create a healthy marriage, can we do that in a parish? St. Paul talks about the wife being submissive to her husband, to be under the mission of. Is the parish missioned to proclaim the gospel? Is it missioned? Is it doing its mission of bringing Christ out to people, of supporting one another, giving of one another? That's how I think you support the seminarian and support the priest, because then he knows he's not alone.
Yeah, that's wonderful. May we all take that to heart and do something about it. With the couple minutes we have left, as we embrace the fullness of what God intends for femininity and masculinity and try to wade through the muck, if you will, of the world's voices trying to distract us or dissuade us on this, where do you turn to kind of get the full, clear, renewed mind perspective on what it means to be a man or a woman of God in today's world?
That's a difficult question. My gut reaction is always turn to the scriptures,
yes.
Turn to Christ, because Christ gives us, of course, in all circumstances, the best model. And that model of Christ is that self-sacrifice. He, you know, did create a whip, turned over tables, but he also healed. He taught, but also threatened. Like, if you do not change your ways, you will be cast into the unending fire. He spoke of the praise of the Father and his love and need of the Father, but, you know, also spoke to others about that. And then I think Mary, of course, you know, these are, you know, very Catholic answers, but they're there for a reason. Mary, this idea of her own boldness in speaking what needs to be done. The wedding feast of Cana is a great example. You know, why aren't, you know, you need to do this, my son.
Mm-hmm.
But also this submissiveness to God's will, like your will be done, the fiat of Mary, and the willingness to receive and bring new life. Those two, I mean, they're pretty kind of classic examples, but I think we sometimes shy away. We need something novel, something new in order to show us. Let's go to the source. Mm-hmm. Are we willing to be self-sacrificial? Of course, there's many saints that can be examples of that.
Right.
But I think if we focus on that, we'll always be steered in the right direction.
Amen, Father. Well, this is Father A.T.N. Heward. His article, St. Paul, Masculinity and Priestly Identity, I think is right on, important, and worth all of us looking up and reading as what it looks like from St. Paul's perspective to be a man. I'm Pete Burek, filling in for Al Cresta. We'll be back after the break.